Well, good morning, church. Well, we are nearing the end of our study in the book of Nehemiah. We're in Nehemiah chapter 11, and we're almost finished. Pastor Mac is actually going to preach next Sunday on chapter 12, and so just a few more Sundays in the book of Nehemiah. So you can open up your scripture there, Nehemiah chapter 11. How many of you have ever seen the show MythBusters? There's a few of you have seen it. Of course, it's this show where they take some common thoughts and they decide if they're true or not. There's a myth that says toilets flush in different directions in the southern hemisphere. You think that's true? Well, you can look that up later. There's also another myth: if you drop a penny from the Empire State Building, it will kill somebody. Is that true or false? You can look it up later. We're not spending our time doing that. But you know what? There's another myth, I think, in the church. There's another myth, I think, that's actually in the church that we can actually find out the truth from Scripture. Amen? That's where we need to go to find out truth. I mean, you can go to Google and look those things up, and you can find that out. Those are not in here, by the way, Rich. But there's another myth that I just want to briefly talk about this morning, is that there's this myth that's kind of pervasive that in our culture that only, like, paid pastors, paid professionals can be ministers of the gospel. Like, they are the only ones that should be, like, sharing the gospel with other people. Do you know that's a myth? That's a myth. And I think it's false. And I think that we tend to sometimes believe that about ourselves. Well, I'm not a pastor. I don't know Hebrew and Greek backwards and forwards. Guess what? I don't either. But it doesn't mean that you can't be a minister of the gospel. Last week at our annual members meeting that many of you were at, I said that our purpose as a church is to worship God, love people, and make disciples. And also that our vision is to be a growing, healthy, thriving church. Our board should all know this vision statement. Ask any one of them. Our vision is to be this growing, healthy, thriving church in our community, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community and the world beyond. But did you know that's dependent on not just me? That's dependent on all of you sitting here this morning. How do I know that? How do we know that? Well, first we know that in Ephesians, Paul says, talks about the role of the pastor to equip the saints for works of service, right? And so there's this idea that the church, the larger church, also serves with sharing the gospel. So as we come to Nehemiah chapter 11 this morning, it gives this beautiful picture, I think, of the church working, God's people working at its best. And it really takes all kinds of people to be ministers of the gospel. Now, I'm not going to read it, this chapter, because if you have your Bibles and you open up this chapter, chapter 11, you're thinking, what is going to happen this morning? Because even when I opened it up this last week, it's a long list of names. It's a long list of names. Again, this has happened to me in the book of Nehemiah, where we just had a list of names, and I said, what am I going to do, Lord? What are we going to talk about here? I was talking with one pastor this last week, and I was telling him about this situation here in Nehemiah 11, and he said, oh, just skip it. Just skip it. And I just said, you know what? No. Because there was some advice that Paul gave to young Timothy, who is this young pastor. And you remember this, some of you know these words. He says, all scripture is God-breathed, right? And it's useful for not just some things, but all things, for correction, reproof, in training. And you know the rest of that verse? It says, so that the saints may be thoroughly equipped. Or, in some translations, says, so that the people might be complete, whole in Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God does. And so I do think that there's some things that are beneficial for us to look at here in this passage. We know that so far as we have gone through the book of Nehemiah, we know that Nehemiah is this great leader who led this building project in the holy city. He had this burden from God, and I've been telling us, pray to God, ask God for a burden that he gives you for others and for the church. And God gives him this burden. He goes back to Jerusalem, and he begins to rebuild this city that had been broken down for 150 years. What a big job. Can you imagine going into a city, and it's all broken down? And they do that. He mobilizes the people, and they build this wall in 52 days. But you know, for Nehemiah, and this is like my new mantra that I'm just going to tell the church. For Nehemiah, it wasn't about a building, a building of a wall. It was about the reformation of people's hearts, right? You can fix a wall, you can build a wall, you can build a church building, but it doesn't fix people. Friends, you can busy yourself doing a lot of good things, but it's only Jesus Christ that is able to fix our hearts. And so Nehemiah focuses on that. We saw in these chapters that they come together. They come together in corporate confession. They come together in corporate praise. They come together in corporate repentance. And so now, after all that's finished, after they went through this revival that we've been talking about in the last several chapters, it's time to go into the city. It's time to repopulate the city. Now, how does Nehemiah get people to do that? Because remember that this city had been broken down for 150 years. Who wants to go to a broken down city? Any volunteers? Right? Who wants to go to a place where there's perhaps, you know, garbage laying around, or perhaps there's no businesses, there's no just not a very good infrastructure, there's no power and electricity and water. Who wants to go there? And so how does Nehemiah get people to do that? That is the thing. If this holy city is going to be rebuilt, there needs to be ministers of God in that place. If there's any transformation that's going to take place in this town of Tenasket, there has to be ministers of God in that place. Amen? Am I speaking truth? There has to be. And so Nehemiah does this. He's this great leader. My first point that I have in the bulletin there are ministers of the gospel are people who are willing to leave their place of comfort and move to a place of sacrifice. Amen, someone said. You know, comfort. We like to be comfortable. I like to be comfortable. It's okay to feel comfortable once in a while. How many of you enjoy comfort? All of us. I think we'd be lying if we didn't raise our hands. We have a lot of comfort and conveniences here in around us in America that I think sometimes we forget. I'm sure you have heard some of these stats before, but if you make more than $50,000 a year, you're among the top 1% of the world's earners. If you buy a coffee once in a while, you are spending more in a day than most people make in a day. A third of the global population lives on less than $2 a day. Wow, 1.2 billion live on just $1.25 a day. We like our conveniences. We like to be comfortable. Now, I don't share those stats with us to make us feel guilty. But I do want us to understand that when we live in those conveniences and we seek out that comfort just for comfort's sake, then we are in danger of living a settled and comfortable life that involves no sacrifice. I think sometimes, friends, that God calls us to leave comfort, and to sacrifice. I was thinking about that. God calls us to that. Luke 9:23. These are the words of Jesus. I've been thinking about this all week. As I long to be a close follower of Jesus as you do, Jesus said this. He said, if any one of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. In another translation, it says, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. I began to think about that. Because for a long time when I heard that scripture where it says you must deny yourself, I took that as, you know what, I need to like deny myself of this and deny myself of that. And, you know, this scripture is all about me, what I need to do. But as I began to look at it a little bit more carefully, and I'd encourage you to as well, the one of the key words in this passage that Jesus talks about is the word cross. What does the cross represent? It represents suffering. We know that, right? Jesus suffered on the cross. It represents pain, but you know the real purpose of the cross? The real purpose of the cross was for Jesus to take your place and my place on that cross. Amen? It's known as the great exchange, where Jesus takes my place on the cross, pays the penalty for my sins. There's a penalty for sin, and it's death, and Jesus pays that penalty. So is this verse really about me? You know, Jesus died on that cross so that my suffering and pain would be relieved. This verse, what Jesus says, that if you want to follow me, he says, then pick up your own cross, and the way you live must be about others. One of my good friends said this. He said, something isn't a cross until you are paying a personal price to provide a remedy for someone else's suffering. Something isn't a cross until you pay a personal price to provide a remedy for someone else's suffering. You know, we like to think of, when we hear the word cross and, you know, take up your cross, we think of, well, I've got this sickness and, you know, this is, or I've got this problem, this is my cross to bear. No, this cross is not just about you. Because Jesus died for the whole world. This cross is about others, is about relieving suffering from other people. And he says, if you want to follow me, then pick up your cross, he says. You know, I was thinking about, what does that look like practically in the lives of us? Remember that story of the Good Samaritan, and how there were a couple priests and Levites, you know, people, church workers, who passed by this Samaritan who was all beat up and he was bloodied up, and they just passed him by. But this other guy comes along, he gets down and dirty in the blood and mess. He puts him on his own donkey and takes him to the inn. He bandages him up, and he even pays for this guy. He even stays with him a whole night, and then he pays money for him to stay there. And he even says, if he's incurred any more cost, then I will pay the rest. This Good Samaritan was taking up his cross to relieve someone else's suffering. He sacrificed greatly. That's what it means, and that's what Jesus says. If you want to be my follower, he says, then take up your cross, relieve someone else's suffering. Ministers of the gospel are called to do that. Followers of Jesus are called to do that, to leave this life of comfort, to move to a place of sacrifice. And so here we have all these people in this city that needs to be repopulated. How does Nehemiah do it? Look at verse 1. Nehemiah and the rest of the leaders, it says that they were the first ones to settle in Jerusalem. It starts, repopulation of a city starts by leaders saying, you know what? I'm going to go there. I'm going to practice what I preach. I'm not going to ask these people to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. Nehemiah knows if he wants a city to flourish, it's got to be the leaders that stand up to do it, to go first. And I think I said last week, I said that, you know, godly leadership must start in the home. If you want your families to flourish, if you want your marriages to flourish, godly leaders have to stand up. It starts with godly leadership. I think I said last week too, I can't remember. All these weeks for me tend to blend together. But everything rises and falls on leadership, godly leadership. If we want our city to flourish, Nehemiah knows if he wants the city to flourish, then it's going to take godly leaderships to lead the way and say, I'm going to go. I'm going to go live in that city. If we want our church to flourish, we want our families to flourish, we want our city to flourish. It's got to be godly leaders, ministers of the gospel, you sitting here saying, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. And so they go and they live in that first. In fact, Nehemiah, like I said, he's this man of God. And he's not asking people to do something he's not willing to do for himself. If you look at verse 10, several weeks ago we talked about making a covenant to God in chapter 10. Guess who was the first one to make a covenant before God to say, you know what, we are going to walk with God. Before we had turned our backs on God, our ancestors had become stiff-necked, stubborn people. And guess who was the first one to sign his name on the dotted line to make that covenant? If you look in chapter 10, verse 1, you'll find Nehemiah's name there. He's the first one to sign his name. And so the leaders, they go and they live there. What happens to the rest of the people? How do they repopulate the city? Look at the end of verse 1. It says, the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people, verse 2, the people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. When I read this, the first question I had, what's this casting lots business all about? You know, anybody have one of those magic 8-balls growing up? Am I the only unholy person here? Oh, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. Yeah, you all know what I'm talking about. You shake the thing and you ask a question and the little triangle and that blue little stuff like illuminates the little triangle, tells you what the answer was. You all know that. This is not the same thing. They did not have the magic 8-ball. They had stones that they would write on, and they would toss them, and whatever side it landed on, that's what they were supposed to do. It's like drawing straws. Whoever gets the shortest straw then has to do that thing, right? And so I want us to know, though, this is not the same thing as just kind of like, well, whatever happens, happens. No. They really believed this. We know this. Proverbs 16, verse 33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Amen? And so they really were putting trust in this, that as they drew that short straw or that stone, that this decision was just not by chance. It was actually from the Lord. So give these guys some credit here. They were going into this throwing the stones or drawing the straws. They were going into this hearing the voice of God. We want to hear the voice of God to tell us what to do. So some of them did that. In verse 2, we know that some of them said, you know what, we'll just go. They said, we volunteer to go. And it says, we commended the people who did that. Man, these people were pioneers, weren't they? Pioneers are people who go before others to prepare the way. And as I look at this church and think about this church, I think about the pioneers who were at this church, specifically in this town, back in 1922, who prepared the way for you and me to be sitting here in this church. What great sacrifice, perhaps, sacrifice of comfort. They picked up their cross to follow Jesus for the relief of, others who were suffering so that we could be sitting here today worshiping God. I think about people who were here, many of you were here, that even built this building. We were downtown and we couldn't be there anymore because we were bursting out the seams. And so this building was built. I think of many of you here. You gave financially and you sacrificed things so that others can be here. I think of other pioneers. I think of Dr. David Livingston. Anybody know about the life of Dr. David Livingston? You hear that phrase, Livingston, I presume. You've heard that before. That really happened. That's a real deal. It happened in Africa. I remember, I'll never forget, when we were serving in Malawi, we were just new there, and my wife and I, we went to some missionary graves. These were missionaries that this pioneer, David Livingston, got to come to the country of Malawi. And we went to these missionary graves, and we looked at the names of these people, and their ages were listed. They were just in their young 20s, some mid-20s, some maybe 30s. They are so young when they died. And we looked around, we looked at each other and said, oh my gosh, that's how old we are right now. But we had this strange sense, not strange, this sense from God. Thank you, God. Thank you that they went before and helped prepare the way of ministry in this place for us. By the way, many of them, the reason why they died is because of malaria. And finally, they got smart, and they found out that malaria was killing them, so they moved their mission station higher up. But their faith inspires us. People who sacrifice comfort, their comfort inspires us. In fact, one of the guys in Scripture that inspires me the most is, his name is Paul. You ever hear that name before? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 3 through 10. Listen to these words. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, yet always rejoicing, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. You see, when we give our lives, when we move away from comfort and give our lives to Jesus and take up his cross, it seems like a sacrifice, but yet Paul says, you know what? I have everything. Isn't that interesting how that works? In fact, in that Luke passage where Jesus says those words, these red letters in your Bible, he says, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you give it to me, you'll find it. And Paul's found that. And we find it when we truly pick up our cross, move away from comfort to sacrifice. We find that we have everything. I was telling Mac about this morning. He said, you should just end right there. It's a challenge for us to be those kinds of followers, isn't it? Second thing, I'm not going to end. The second thing, ministers of the gospel. You thought I was, but ministers of the gospel are people who are willing to be used by God with the spiritual gifts that God has given them. You know, for the city to flourish and for the church to flourish, people need to be willing to be used by God. Now, as I said before, there's a whole list of names, isn't there? If you open up your scripture, there's a whole list of names that I can't pronounce, and you can't pronounce. But these are people important to God. You know, another thing I told Mac this week, I said, man, this is a hard passage. There's all these names I can't pronounce. And so I got bored this week, and so I began to look up their names and what they meant. And so it was interesting. One of the names meant to shine like the stars. To shine like the stars for the praise of God. Another name meant one whom the Lord defends. Another name meant it was like gratitude for supplying abundance of something. And so these are people who moved into the city to move into a place that's not comfortable and to sacrifice. And if the city's going to be repopulated with people, if the gospel is going to go forth, if the gospel is going to change the city, it has to be people who believe in God as the one and only defender. Amen? It has to be people who shine like the stars. It has to be the church of Tenasket Free Methodist Church who shines like the stars. And so then we have these 39 verses that tell us who all these people were. There's priests, there's Levites, people who led the worship. There's people who were soldiers, who were laborers, who were gatekeepers, who were singers, who were advisors, who were farmers, who were craftsmen. Everyone had a specific role in worship. Everyone had a specific role. There's this story in Matthew 25 that Jesus tells about a man who had some workers. And he was going away, and so he gave his workers some money. To one worker, he gave $5,000. To another, he gave $2,000. To another, he gave $1,000. And the master goes away for some time. He comes back, and he says, "Hey, what'd you do with my money?" And the guy with $5,000 said, "Hey, you know what? I invested it. I have another $5,000. I've got $10,000 here." The other one that had $2,000 said, "You know what, I also invested mine. I had $2,000, but now I have a total of $4,000. And then the one with $1,000 says, "You know what, I was afraid. I didn't do anything with it." Friends, whether you have one talent or 10 talents, God wants you to do it. He wants you to use it for the investment in his kingdom. And the people in this long list, they used it. They used it. This is perhaps the only time we hear of their names. And their names are written down, of course, because they're heads of households and things. I realize that. But these are all people who used it for God's glory. And I was thinking about people in my own life, and perhaps you can think about people in your own life, of people who used what they had for God's glory, who used what they had to relieve someone else's suffering. Can you think of people like that in your own life? You know, one guy said this about people. His name is Rich Mullins. He died many years ago, but he said, "I'm a Christian not because someone explained the nuts and bolts of Christianity, but because there were people willing to be nuts and bolts." Isn't that great? There's people willing to do that. Friends, we are all ministers of the gospel. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your bulletins, because I made a change in there this week. I did this little test on Mac again. Mac is just my guinea pig here. I did this little test on Mac this week. I said, "Mac, I want you to see if you can see the change that I made here this week." I don't know if anyone sees the change. It's not the color. It's not the welcome. Hey, he's not the superintendent for no reason. Oh, it's his wife. Lisa, great job. Yeah, underneath where it says staff. Underneath where it says staff, it says ministers. Right? And who does it say? It says the church. We are all ministers. You know, my prayer for the church is that we would all understand that. We are all ministers. My personal prayer for this church is that we, as all ministers, we would be known by faith. We would be known as people of love, and we would be a voice as ministers of the gospel of hope in our town. But that's dependent on all of us understanding that we are ministers of the gospel. The third and final thing this morning, and I just want to briefly touch on it. You'll have to come next week, and Mac is going to kind of unfold this next week here in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12. I went into that this week here. Chapter 12, down at verse 27. Nehemiah begins to take us on a 90-year-long history of like the Levitical priesthood, these temple workers. And he says this in verse 26, as they served in the days of Joachim, son of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor of Ezra, and the priest, the teacher of the law. Look at verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals and harps and lyres. It's time to repopulate the city. It's time to dedicate, give back this city to God. And so what they do, they throw this huge party, don't they? The Levites, the ones who are responsible for worship, they come up on stage and they give a concert, don't they? But it's not just the Levites performing. It's all the people, because we've already read about it in Scripture. It's all the people in the congregation, all the people that were gathered there. They're most definitely giving shouts of praise. They're most definitely thanking God and thanking Him for His grace and His mercy in this dedication service. This was all the voices together, ministers of God together rejoicing. And then verse 30, what it boils down to is this. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Now, in the Old Testament, there was lots of things they did to become ceremonially clean, and usually it was a week-long process of different kinds of things to purify themselves. But they want to purify themselves. They want to purify this wall. They want to purify the people to say, you know what? We are, God, we are set apart from You. We're set apart from You. And I was thinking about that and thinking about how often we pray, Lord, would You bless me? Would You bless my family? Would You bless my church? Would you bless this? Would You bless that? You know, they got it right first. They sought to purify themselves first. Because how can we expect blessing when we know our hands and our heart and our minds are dirty? And so they seek to purify themselves first. Matthew 5, 23 says this, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Friends, if we want God's blessing in our lives and in our homes and in our cities, yes, we can worship with our hands raised and we can sing shouts of praise. But I think God is more pleased sometimes with this kind of posture where we're bowed down and we say, Lord God, make me clean. I realize I am not clean, and I need You. And this is a daily thing. Remember, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me daily. And coming before Him like this. Now, we don't have to purify ourselves and go through all these like ceremonies that these guys did in the Old Testament, we don't have to do that anymore. Because 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and to purify us from all sin. Amen. Ministers of the gospel are people who sacrifice for Jesus and for the sake of others. Ministers of the gospel realize that they have been given a spiritual gift to benefit the body, not just for themselves, but to further the kingdom of God. And ministers of the gospel are people who seek purification through Jesus. And so as the worship team comes forward, I want to just challenge you in a few areas. Number one, if you're a person who doesn't know Jesus, I want you to know, again, if you haven't heard it already, that Jesus exchanged your life for his sin. He paid the penalty of your sins so that you can be free. He did that. And I want to challenge you to say yes to Jesus. For us here this morning, as followers of Jesus, if you seek to be a follower of Jesus, I want you to be challenged by the words of Jesus, where he says, pick up your cross, go and relieve the suffering of others through the help of Jesus. And then, use your gift. Stand to your feet right now. Use your gift. God has uniquely gifted each and every one of you. If you don't believe that, come talk to me. God has uniquely gifted each and every one of you. Realize that. And fourthly, as we go this week into another week, seek the Lord. Come before him. Ask him to purify you. Because if you want your life and city and marriage and relationships to flourish, got to start with Jesus and asking God to purify you. Let's close in this last song together.